Oh, it is not hard to step over into my presence, says the Lord. It only takes a choice. It takes a decision. For I have not come to give you temporary respite. I've not come to ease your burdens for a moment. I've come to change your life. I've come to move you from one realm into the next, from the temporary into the eternal, so that you would come to know not only my presence, not only the blessings that I can give, but you can know me forever. For this realm that I'm opening up, this realm that I'm letting you discover, that I'm welcoming you into, will not fade away, for it is forever. For as the veil was lifted in the temple at the resurrection of my son, I am again lifting the veil of separation between me and my people. And I am pouring out a freshness, a newness upon my house, says the Lord. Where there will be true worship and true praise again in the house of David. For it will consume the sacrifices of men, and it will change the course of nations. For this is the day of the separation. This is the time of the division, says the Lord. When those who are called by my name will be separated, will be called out, will be identifiable, and my glory shall rest upon them, says the Lord. For I will not depart, and I will not take my glory from those who seek me, says the Lord. So step over. Step over into my realm. Oh, I have healing. I have health. I have deliverance. Step over into my presence. Step over. Choose to follow me. Choose to walk with me. Choose to be a part of who I am, says the Lord. For those who choose will walk with me, and I shall walk with them, says Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Strange times are coming upon this earth. Things that men have longed for, things that men have feared. Even in my word at this time of the birth of my son, I talk about the fears and the hopes of all men will come to pass. Those who fear will walk in their fear and be drawn deeper into their fear. But those who hope in me, I will realize their hope. It shall come to pass, says the Lord. Those who hope in me are trusting in me. For there is no other salvation, there is no other deliverance than in me, says the Lord. And I am showing myself strong around the world in dreams and in visions, in new arenas that you have never even thought about. I am revealing myself. And you'll see even the sinners that will lift up my name and exalt me and not even know they're doing it. For they shall be guided by money, but I shall use them for my glory, says the Lord. And there will be those who will come to me by going to the movies, by going to the secular places, for I will inhabit them too, says the Lord. And I will show myself strong through the media in the days ahead. So look to me. Look to me. Stop looking at the world. Stop looking at the things that the world would have you be afraid of. And look to me, for I am your salvation, says the Lord. Praise you. Feel a real strong check of the Lord to to not do it. But one of the things I started seeing in the spirit was, you know, Daniel saw things, and God told him, I'm sealing this up, so don't write this down. I believe we are coming into that day when the things that Daniel saw in a vision, we are going to start seeing in the natural. It's that day. It's that day of the Lord when things are coming to pass. So keep your hopes high. Keep your eyes on Jesus, because it's, you know, when Peter was able to walk on the water, but the second he started looking at the trouble, he sank. So, well, I've never seen anybody walk on water. Well, Peter has never seen anybody except Jesus walk on the water. So we all know Jesus can do it, but Jesus called Peter to walk on the water. And as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus, he could walk on water. The men in the furnace that were thrown in, and they defied Nebuchadnezzar. And he had faith in God. And in the furnace, there was a fourth man. Nebuchadnezzar, this was a witness to Nebuchadnezzar. He said, we threw three men in the furnace, right? There's three. Count them. One, two, three. We didn't, nobody else was thrown in by accident. No, king, there were just the three. He says, why do I see four? The fourth man is Jesus Christ. He was in the furnace with them. The fire was so hot that the guards that threw them into the furnace were killed by the flames and the heat. And yet these three men, when he called them out, think about this. This is like Jesus called Lazarus out of the grave after being dead for 4 days. And Nebuchadnezzar calls to the three men and says, come out here. In other words, if it's really you, come on out. And they came out.
Yes.
And said their garments weren't burned. Think about that. God will protect your natural things. Mm-hmm. Their garments were not burned, and they didn't even smell of smoke. They were free. They had been in the fourth man. When they went up to what we call the Mount of Transfiguration, the disciples are just up there with Jesus, and they're gathering wood for the fire or making their beds or whatever, and they turn around, and there Jesus is talking to Elijah and Moses. Or Abraham, was it? Abraham? Okay. And Jesus standing there talking to them. And all they could think of, maybe we should make three tabernacles. This could be a really cool place. We could invite everybody here, and we could all experience this together. And then they just vanished, and they saw Jesus. But they saw Jesus in his glorified state. People are seeing things. In this church, I'm not going to share what they are, but in this church, people are seeing things. Angels were seeing signs of God in this church, in this place. And it's not just for us. I want to say that clearly. It's not just for us. It's what God is getting ready to pour out on the world. And we're already seeing signs and wonders. We're already seeing these things around the world. But this is the will of God. He has poured in the last days. He will pour out his glory. His glory, his glory, he will pour it out in the last days. Woo! Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, God. But Creflo Dollar started or said something the other day that really piqued my interest. And I took it a little bit different way than what he was intending. I tend to do that. You know, when God speaks to you, it shows you things that aren't in a contrast or conflict with the original thought, but he adds things to you to where you start applying it in different areas. And he was talking about grace and that every child, you know, has that opportunity to receive the grace of God. And I started thinking about that, and because there's a lot of unwanted children. There's a lot of children born out of wedlock. There's a lot of women that are just having children, and we don't know where the dad is. And it, you know, it's like, what about these children? What about the children that are aborted? Are they really significant? Do they really have a place in this life? And what does God think about, quote, illegitimate children? And I started thinking about that, and you know, an old Jewish thing came back to me. Of when God created Adam and Eve, he said, go and multiply. And he said it was good. Now, the Jews interpret that, or at least the Jewish rabbi who was explaining it to us, he said, God is essentially saying sex is good. Now, you don't say that too often in church because, well, we're always telling people, don't. He says, but sex is good and right in a right relationship. God has given us seed to produce children because it's his will. Now, Jeremiah tells us every child is known by the father and imparted with certain gifts. That's all right, you don't bother me. But every child is born and planned of God. So there are no illegitimate children in God's eyes, because God has planned that child. Now, I'm not saying that the sex maybe was right. It was maybe out of place, but God still planned that child to be born in the earth. There are no accidents. Now, think about that when you pray for children. No matter what their background is, no matter how they were conceived, whether it's rape or any other way, God has planned that child, and they are special in his eyes. So if you ever start wondering, well, am I worth anything? Yes, you are, because God has chosen to have you born. He's chosen your personality. He's chosen your mental abilities. He's chosen your giftings. He's chosen your callings. And as one person said years ago, it's up to us to discover the callings of God in our life. That's what our job is. We're discovering what God has planted in us so we can walk in the fullness of his calling for us. Amen. Well, let's go in prayer. And I know your prayer this morning is going to be, God, let it be short. No, we praise God for this morning. Everything's been just so good. God is wonderful, isn't he? Let's repeat our favorite verse together, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Say it with me. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Hallelujah. For our visitors, we have been repeating this for almost 2 years. This January will be 2 years we've been doing that. And we have seen miracles. We've seen all kinds of things through that. I want to change direction a little bit this morning. I'm going to shift from our Revelation messages and go into the Christmas season, because it's officially the second Sunday of Advent, but we are in that Advent season. And I just feel like we need to talk about the birth of Christ. Now, with that as the introduction, out of our scripture, 2 Corinthians 2:14, triumph, we've been saying this for weeks, triumph requires someone or something to be defeated or overcome. Triumph always comes with a defeat of an adversary. You never win till someone loses. And praise God, we're talking about the devil losing. I mean, we're not talking about people. People, we can win. But every time we win, the devil's got to be defeated. The devil has got to suffer loss. Every time a child is born, the devil suffers loss, because life is stronger than death. And that's a testimony of every baby, Cindy. That's a testimony of every child, is life overcomes death. Everyone that's born. I could just camp there and preach. I mean, this is so wonderful. But triumph brings liberty. Once you have triumph, you're free. You have victory. You've overcome. And if you totally defeat the enemy, then you really have a spirit of liberty because you're not bound by those things any longer. Amen. Now, what came to me about a month or so ago is the Bible is a book of liberty. It's not just a bunch of stories. It is a book of liberty. Now let me explain this and give you some background. The Bible reveals the beauty of Yahweh's original creation. It tells us about the fall of man through Satan and the ruin that resulted from that fall. And it shows us the ultimate redemption of man by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. So the Bible has that whole panorama. We were originally created good. We were created in the image of God. And yet through sin, through the temptation of Satan, we fell from that position with God. We fell out of that right relationship with him, and we fell into what we call this world. And all the sickness, all the disease, all the trouble, all the strife, all the bickering, all the wars, anything you can think of that's not good has come as a result of the fall. But God, is in his infinite grace and mercy, has planned our victory. He's planned our liberty. The Bible says, from before the foundation of the world, Christ was crucified. God had it all planned. He gave Adam and Eve an opportunity in the garden to either follow him or follow the flesh. And they chose to follow the flesh. They chose to follow the law. They chose to follow after the devil rather than God, because the devil lied to him. He said, if you eat of this fruit of the tree, you will be as gods. They already were. They already were like God. And with no fault, no sin, no unrighteousness in them at all. And they fell from that because they, well, in Philippians it says about Jesus that Jesus did not think it robbery to be equal with God, because he was the Son of God. But Adam and Eve suddenly thought, I've got to do something to get even or equal with God. I've got to do something to earn it or to steal it from God, because he didn't give it to me. And he had already given it to them. Now that's a whole concept of the Bible. Now go with me. I'll give you a couple of scriptures. Go with me to John 8:31. I want you to read this with me. We're going to use this and come back to the scripture. But John 8:31, Jesus is speaking, and he turns to those who believed on him. And in verse 31, it says, Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never, never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Now, this is unfortunately the condition of humanity. It's a condition of most people. We either do not recognize our captivity, or we are so caught up with our captivity that we don't know how God could ever set us free. We're in one of those two spots most of the time. Either I don't know I'm captive, either I don't understand those things, or else I am so deep into sin, my life is so messed up, there's no way that God could ever bring me out of it. And most people find themselves in one of those two positions. Now, James, don't turn here, but James 1:25 speaks about the law of liberty. Paul in Galatians 5:13 says, we have been called to liberty. Galatians 5:1 commands us to stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So that tells me if the Spirit of God is not there, there's not liberty. You're really not free. If the Spirit of God is not there, you are not free. But where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And you see that in people's lives. You see people have gone through horrible situations. They may have physical difficulties, but they are free because Christ has set them free. And they're walking in the things of God, and they're disciples of God. And the physical limitations don't limit them. You see other people, healthy, fine, strong, vibrant, intelligent, and they are in bondage their whole life through the fear of death. They're in bondage from all these things. Now, with that, I want you to go to the Christmas story, Matthew 1:1. That's setting the groundwork for this. Matthew 1:1, it says, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." Now, I'm going to stop there because it has a whole lot of begats in there, okay? But what I want you to see, Matthew is approaching this, the birth of Christ, through the covenant. This is the genealogy. We could insert there, this is the covenant of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then he goes through tracing that lineage. But the emphasis is not on all the names, because all the names are just telling us that the devil wanted to kill this, the devil wanted to wipe this out, and he couldn't do it. But then the emphasis is on there's a covenant that God has with David. Every Jew knew that. There's a covenant that God made with Abraham. Every Jew knew that. In Psalm 89, it says, "I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations." Now, the first covenant that he mentions there, of course, is the covenant of Jesus Christ. But we're going to get to that because Matthew's introducing this as a new covenant. But then the next covenant is the son of David. David had a promise from God. "I'm going to establish your seed forever. I'm going to establish your kingdom forever." Now, this kingdom is really unique because it's a kingdom on the earth. Now, it is more than a natural kingdom, but David was a ruler of flesh and blood who ruled on the earth. He wasn't spiritual. He wasn't supernatural. He was a man who God anointed and God placed in that position, and he took charge of a kingdom of the people of God. And I'll just read this to you. In Luke 1, 31, let me find it here. Luke 1, 31, in the announcement to Mary, the angel said, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest and the Lord God." Listen, he'll be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Now, we know David only ruled for a short time. But he says, but this kingdom will know no end. This kingdom that I'm giving to Jesus, who is the Son of the Almighty, but I'm going to give him the throne of his father David. And his kingdom will reign forever. Now, it's twofold in here. One, he's going to have a kingdom in the natural world. And two, it's going to supersede the natural world because his authority, like David, is coming from on high. It's coming, like David, from his relationship with God, that Jesus is going to rule and reign over the earth. Now, David, we know, is a type of the Messiah. And Jesus is that one that David is pointing us to, that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The second covenant, or third covenant that he mentions, is the son of Abraham. Now, while this is listed last, it takes precedence over the covenant of the son of David. Now listen. In the Abrahamic covenant, God revealed himself with man as the Lamb of God, taking away the sins of the world. When he took Abraham up to sacrifice his son Isaac, and at the last minute, Abraham was ready to raise his knife and kill his son, the son of promise. The son that God said, "Through Isaac shall your heirs be numbered." And he's ready to sacrifice. And the New Testament says Abraham believed if God had to, he would raise him from the dead. And at the very last minute, God interrupted Abraham in his sacrifice. Now, God ordered him to sacrifice, or called him to sacrifice, but God interrupted his sacrifice. And he says, "I've seen your heart." And they heard a lamb or a ram in the bushes, and that was a sign of the Lamb of God, the substitute for the sacrifice of his son. And Jesus has become our substitute. But through Abraham was the first covenant made with man, covenant made with man, for God to begin to intervene in the earth. And so there would have been no son of David if there hadn't been a son of Abraham. So here Matthew is connecting Jesus not only to David, but also to Abraham. Now, Genesis 22 says, "In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." Now, Paul explains this further in Galatians 3:16. He says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made." He does not say, "and to seeds," plural, "as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ." Now, while Matthew is mentioning the covenant of Jesus Christ, the new covenant, he's mentioning, referring to the covenant with David and the covenant of Abraham, do you notice that there's a covenant he does not connect Jesus with? Anyone want to take a stab and guess what that is? It's always dangerous in church. It's a Mosaic covenant. It's covenant of the law. He does not say Jesus is the son of Moses, because that would connect Jesus to the law, to the legal system. See, by grace you're saved through faith, not of the law, not of works, lest any man should boast. So he connects Jesus with the son of David, the son of Abraham, but not the Mosaic law. Because the law brings death, but the Spirit brings life. And he's saying to the people, even in this genealogy, life has overcome death. Life, grace, is stronger than the law. Now, he goes on, Paul goes on in the book of Galatians. I'll just read this, Galatians 3:17-18. "And this I say, that the law which was 430 years later, after Abraham." See, the law, we equate, well, the Jews always lived by the law. Not for 430 years. They lived by grace. They lived by believing in God. The Abrahamic covenant was in essence, the promise to Isaac, the promise to Jacob, the promise to their sons was not through the law, but through the faith. Now get this. The blessing to the children was based on the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God blessed them because of the three. God still blesses Israel today because of the faith of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He blesses us in the church through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So for 430 years, God is keeping covenant with them, not on what they have done, but because of what their forefathers did. Because Abraham believed God and was counted as friend. That started the whole thing. And God could begin to entrust himself, his word, the prophets, through them because they live by faith, not by sight. And as God dwelt with them, 430 years they were in Egypt, or not that whole time, but they were in Egypt in captivity, and then they were brought out of Egypt 430 years later. And then when they came out, the Jews made that unpardonable mistake, and they started debating with God, and they told God, and you can read this in the scriptures, they told the Father, he says, "You ask us what to do and we'll do it." They asked for the law rather than grace. Because see, they didn't get delivered out of Egypt because of the law. They got delivered out of Egypt because God told Abraham, "I'm going to deliver your children out of Egypt." It was a promise to Abraham that got him out. It wasn't because of them. Moses was raised up because God had made a covenant with Abraham, and that's why they got out. So they came out in the wilderness. "We'll do whatever God asks us to do." God says, "Really? You think you can live by my standards? You think you can live by my code? I'll give you the law. We'll just see how holy you really can live." And see, this is reality. There's nothing you can do to earn your salvation. There's nothing you can do to earn the respect of God. There's nothing you can do to earn the love of God, because God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. See, it was God's initiative through Jesus Christ. It was God's initiative to reach out to us, the sinner, the Gentile, the unbeliever. God made the first move, just like he did with Abraham. God made the first move. He did it with Isaac. God made the first move. He did it with Jacob. God made the first move. And our response, here I am, Lord, send me. Now you're talking about covenant. You know, a lot of us say, oh, God, I know you're here. That's not covenant. That's God, I know you're here. That's just acknowledging his presence. And the Bible says even the devil believes in God. And a lot of believers, so to speak, oh, they know God's present. They know God's real. They know that there is a God. And that's as far as it goes. Isaiah went one step further. Lord, here I am. Send me. I'm willing to do your bidding. I'm willing to do what you said to do. Abraham was blessed of God because he believed God. He trusted God, even to the point of offering up his own son, which allowed God to go to the next step. Because God had already planned it. Because Abraham was a man of faith, God raised it to a whole new level. And God wants to raise your covenant with him to a whole new level, to bring you into a higher state of living than what you have. And our response is, but God, how can you make me free? I'm not captive to any man. How, Lord, can you make me free? Well, go back to John 8. It says they ask him, how can you say you will be made free? Now in verse 34, now listen to this. Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin, or a slave of sin. See, if you've committed sin, you're a slave of sin. Now the Jews understood what Jesus was saying. That's why they got upset with him. Because the Jews' whole sacrificial system was based on you've sinned. Whether you know it or not, you've sinned. That's why we have offerings that you have to present for all these special sins, but then there's another offering for all the unknown sins. And at the end of the year, because you've probably missed a number of times to come to temple and offer sacrifice for your sin, we've got a special one that'll cover all your sins for the year. But it was always that sin consciousness. It was always that failure consciousness. It was always this thing of you're never good enough. You always have to offer sin. Well, have you ever read Leviticus? Have you ever considered what the cost would be to pay for your sin through the sacrificial system? Oh, yeah, but they had special provisions for the poor. Yeah, but you still had to offer a sacrifice. You still had to get money to pay for the sacrifice. Remember, David said, if it costs me nothing, it's not a sacrifice. So a sacrifice has got to cost you. Now, I'll put it in this position because a lot of people feel this way about the tithe. I don't believe in tithing because I'm New Testament. So I don't have to do that because that's the law. No, the tithe was instituted before the law. The law doesn't talk about a tithe. A tithe is a commitment to God. Here I am, Lord. Have my tithe. Okay? Now, if you think the tithe is too expensive, what's it going to cost you for all the turtle doves and lambs and goats and all the other things that you've got to offer? Do you know there was a whole industry in Israel of breeding doves for the sacrifice? They have found underground these huge things that will hold 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 doves in their nests, where they raised them specifically for sacrifice. It was a small industry. I'm not saying that in a bad way, but you just can't go out and pick up a dove. You understand that? Walmart doesn't have them. You can't go and just say, two doves, please, I'm going to temple. No, it doesn't work that way. That's why they were selling in the temple that Jesus ran them out, because he said, you're robbing from the people, you're using unjust scales, you're robbing people, getting more money for yourselves than what you deserve, because these are sacrifices. And you're making people pay more than what it ought to cost. Now, Jesus can say that because he knows he is the sacrifice and he didn't cost you anything. See, the sacrifice of God for you cost God, not you. Because God was the one making a sacrifice to cleanse us of our sin. Amen? So Jesus said, if you've sinned, you're a slave of sin. Now, Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 8:23 tells us the wages of sin is death. So if you've sinned, what's your punishment? Death. Well, is there another option? No. If you've sinned, you're in death. Now, Moses had to give the law for the Jews to get this. But he had to give the law so the Gentiles would get it too. Ever wonder why the Jews are blessed everywhere they go? I mean, it used to be in the medieval cities that they would ask, when they wanted to build up the kingdom, they would ask the Jews to move in, and the Jews would move in, and several thousands of them, and they'd build the city up, and the city would prosper, and they'd establish schools and businesses, and then after 100 years or so, they'd kick all the Jews out, because now the Jews are stealing from them. Well, the Jews never stole from them, but why did they ask the Jews in? Because the Jews felt the Word of God was so significant, they taught their children how to read and write. And oftentimes during the Middle Ages, Jews knew how to read and write when the royal family didn't. So the Jews were always the educated. Now that tells me one thing. If you educate yourself, you'll prosper. Even in natural things, you'll prosper if you get educated. Well, I just don't have time for school. You better take time. Well, I don't know if I can put myself through college. Well, college may not be for everybody, but if college is necessary for you, is it going to cost you more to go to college or more to not go to college? Is it going to cost you more to not get an education or to get an education? Well, man, it's just really tough. I don't know what... I'll make it short. It'll cost you way more to not get an education. Way more. It'll cost you way more to not study the Word of God than it will take you to study it. It'll cost you way more to not try to learn and grow in God than it will cost you to grow in God. It's expensive. Sin is expensive. The penalty is death. Okay? Now, Romans 6:23 goes on to say, it says, the wages of sin is death, but, now get this, the gift of God is eternal life, Zoe, in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the gift. Life is the gift. What you deserve is death. But the gift is life. Where does this gift come from? It comes through Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 6, getting ready to close, just so you think about it. In Romans chapter 6, verse 16, he says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Now, what did he say about Abraham? Abraham was blessed because he obeyed the Lord. Abraham was in sin. Abraham had the sentence of death over his life. But when God came to him, he chose. Behold, this day I set before you life and death, therefore choose life that you may live. Abraham had God come to him, and God said, choose this day who you will serve. And Abraham said, God, I'm going to serve you. And because Abraham obeyed God, God made a covenant with him. Now, doesn't that make it simple? If I will obey God, God will bless me. It's not a matter of the law. It's not a matter of me being perfect. It's not a matter of how much work I do. The covenant of Abraham is, will you obey me? Will you hear and obey? Will you hearken to the word of the Lord? Will you hearken to what God is saying to you? See, one of the greatest lies that the devil has is God doesn't talk to people. One of the greatest lies that a lot of Pentecostals believe, God only speaks to those who are holy and sanctified. You have to be really high up there for God to hear your voice, or for you to be able to hear the voice of God. That's not true. Abraham was in sin, and he heard God and obeyed him. See, the thing is, you're waiting for angelic visitations. You're waiting for thunders from heaven. You're waiting for lightning flashes before you obey. But it's the still, small voice of God. Will you follow me? Will you just love your neighbor? Will you love me? Listen, Jesus said, with all the laws, there were 613 Jewish laws, and Jesus said, love fulfills the law. He said, this is the greatest commandment of all, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy mind, and thy strength. Now, the word strength there literally means wealth. In other words, with everything you have, will you serve God? He said, the second law is just like the first, love your neighbor even as you love yourself. Now, Paul, talking about husbands and wives, he says, husbands and wives have been joined together. He says, no man hates his own flesh. So that is a type of husbands and wives becoming one, that if you and God become one, that God will love you because you're part of him. If we hear and obey, God will bless you. I don't have to be perfect. I just have to hear, and God will speak to me. And if I hear, he'll speak to me more. And if I pay attention, he'll speak to me. He will lead us by his Spirit. It's not just true for believers. It's how you got born again. It's how you came to an understanding of who God is. Lord, is that you? Have you ever asked that question? Lord, is that you? And if you listen, he'll say, yes. And you go, wow. I must be really special for God to talk to me. You are right. You are special. And you are unique. And if you hear God and choose to obey him, he will bless you. Well, why would he bless me? Because he loves you. It's as simple as that. He loves you. See, we need to choose the covenant, the new covenant, and to obey from the heart that doctrine to which you were delivered. What's that doctrine? I'll give it to you, Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This is the doctrine that you heard. Just trust in God. Believe in him. Listen. Listen to his voice. We've been talking for weeks and weeks and weeks to hear God. But it's as simple as listening for his voice and being obedient to it. You know, when I was a young boy, mom would call. And I knew I had time. I didn't have to respond immediately until she yelled out, Gordon Lynn. When she yelled out, Gordon Lynn, I dropped what I was doing and I ran to the house. But if I knew supper was near, all she had to yell was, Gordon, I come a-running. Because I knew the call was to dinner. God is calling you to blessing. Think about that. God's calling you to bless you. He's not going to punish you. Death is already the punishment of sin. God's calling you to bless you. He's calling you to help you. He's calling you to deliver you from where you are, to bring you to a higher place of living, a higher way of life, just because he loves you. And he wants to spend time with you. Let's stand. Praise you, Father. I know we had a baby dedication this morning, and praise God for that. But on this Advent season, are you willing to dedicate yourself to God? One of the things about baby dedications, and Pastor Paul brought this out, is it's not just about the baby. It's about the parents dedicating themselves to raise the baby in that atmosphere of dedication to God. And in order to do that, we've got to dedicate ourselves. It's not just about the kid. It's about us. I could ask it this way. How many of you want to be blessed by God? Amen. You want all of his goodness? Want all of his mercy? Want all of his riches? Want all that? Okay, how many are ready to dedicate themselves to God? You say, because to dedicate myself means I'm purposing in my heart. But I want you to do that this morning, to purpose in your heart. I don't care where you are. I don't care how far away from God you feel you are. I don't care. I'm just asking you, purpose in your heart that you're going to listen for God and you'll obey him when you hear him. That's all I'm asking you to do. Just purpose in your heart. Father, we come before you this morning. And God, some of us in here might be testing you. If you're real, if you're genuine. Father, I pray for them, God, that you would speak to their heart. Lord, in such a way that they would know it's you. That you would show them that you are real. Father, for the others, for us who are believers, God, we dedicate ourselves to you. Father, we want to be in that right spot at the right time when your blessings are poured out, when your goodness is revealed, when your power is exhibited. We want to be in that place, God, where we can not just watch, but Lord, we will be either the receptors or the conduit for your blessings to flow through. Father, you said in your word, don't stop the ox from eating while he's thrashing, that the husbandman should be first partaker of the fruits that he produces. So, Father, if the blessings flow through us, Lord, let us receive them also and bear them in our lives to show forth your goodness. Father, we thank you that your will, Father, is for us to know you, for us to walk with you. Lord, we ask you, forgive us of sins, known and unknown. Purge our heart. Cleanse us, God, of all unrighteousness, for we believe in Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you.